All right, so I challenged you last week. I said, if you're scared, say you're scared, but man, come back. And you have come back. So I've been pastoring now for a long time. Let me just tell you, I've met two different types of people in the church along these years. The first person, or category of people, would be those who do practice what we are talking about last week and what we're talking about today, what we're talking about next week, is tithing. Is this idea of giving God his 10%. And every person that I have ever met that is a tither, that trusts God by bringing back to God that which is rightfully his, they all have this same testimony. They would all say in some form or another, they might not even use the word, but in some form or another, they would say, I am blessed. You know, I've never met somebody who trusts God, who steps out on faith, who has not seen the faithfulness of God intersect their faith. And they look on it and they say, I regret doing that. As a matter of fact, everybody who I know who trusts God with his tithe, bringing it back to the Lord, they would say, I'm blessed. I live in peace. I trust him. And I'm just telling you, they are satisfied customers, meaning they have seen the promises of God fulfilled in their own lives, and their goose is cooked, their eggs are scrambled, and they're not going back. There's another category of people that I've had a chance also to pastor, and these would be people who do not tithe, and if you ever to get into a conversation, if it ever comes up and they're ever vulnerable enough to bring it up, they would say, or I would ask, well, what's your biggest challenge to trust God in this area? They would say something along these lines, I cannot afford to tithe. I wish I could. I'd like to, but I can't afford not to tithe. And so you'd say, okay, so what I heard, Matt, there's two types of people, two categories of people. Those are the tithers and those are the non-tithers. You didn't hear it correctly. There are those who are blessed and those who can't afford it. There are those who are blessed, there are those who live in security, there are those who have trusted God to take care and redeem the other 90% and to make sure that 90% to trust God, that 90% is going to be sufficient, where before they were trusting the 100, now they're trusting the 90 within God's hands. It's a faith act. They would say, I'm blessed. The others would say, I just can't afford that. I just want to let you know as we start today that the biblical concept and the principle of tithing, it is not for the rich. It is not just verses God put there for the unchallenged. It's not put there in Scripture for those of the middle class and or to rub it in the noses of those who might consider themselves in poverty or poor. It does not matter which tax bracket you fall in. The Scriptures are the Scriptures. God is God and he has spoken. Let every man be a liar. Only God is true. So the question is, well, what does God have to say about all this? What is the word of God concerning this? So if you were here last week, you heard some things that maybe you have never had heard before. Just by way of review, we talked last week about the principle of the first fruits. We talked about Cain and Abel and how Cain's offering wasn't accepted to God. And it wasn't accepted to God, not for any other reason, but in the Bible says in the process of time, when Cain got around to it, Cain gave of his fruit, but not his first fruit. And we said of all things that God is, there's one thing God can never be, and that is second. And so Cain was giving to God his leftovers, and God says, I can't accept that. I won't accept that. And as God says that for Cain, God would say that to you and I. He can't be second, and he doesn't accept our leftovers. And yet for many of God's people, that's what giving has become marginalized to. Like, you do really good with your finances. Like, you make sure all your bills are paid because you don't want to be a follower of Christ and be known as one who cannot even pay your bills, or you don't honor the debts that you have. You don't want to have that testimony. So you think, I want to have a good testimony of the Lord, and I want to make sure that all my bills are paid. Okay, fine. And so by doing that, oftentimes we have given ourselves permission in our minds to say, and I'll take whatever I have left over, and then I'll consider how the Lord would like for me to give that. And I'm telling you, that might be an Americanized thought. That is not a biblical thought. Biblically, Exodus chapter 13, verse 2 last week, he says the firstborn, the first fruits, the first belongs to me. It is mine. Say that with me. It is mine. That's what the Lord says. So I got some help today to help us visualize this. You guys come on out. Miss Candy Seibert, really appreciate her work and her company and putting all this together for us. We got some money coming out. Money, money, money. Here it comes. These are $10 bills. 10 of them. Now, I asked you last week, well, okay, if you have $10, okay, you get an allowance, okay? Some of you students out here, you may get an allowance. You cut a yard, they give you $10. Okay, well, preacher's been talking about tithing, says this is what God expects. Well, what's the tithe on $10? And the answer would be $1. Well, then we said, okay, well, which one? And again, if you were not here last week, we said, well, some people would say it's the first one that you lay down. So if you're right-handed, you put $1 down on the table, you say, well, this will be the tithe. Okay, other people say, well, I'm left-handed, and so this will come down on my side of the table. This is going to be the tithe. But what we learned last week, according to Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, that the first belongs to God. So we would say the tithe is the very first one you choose to spend. It's the first one. It's not what's left over. It's not how good, hello there. It's not how good of a manager. Terry, you would be the one I chose, would you not? You bet. It's not the first, it's not what's left over. It's not after you've been such a good manager of all that you claim is yours and then considering God. No, it's the first one you spend. Guys, thank y'all very much. I'm going to keep this up here because I'm going to keep referring to it to give you a little visual. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I'd like you to turn to the book of Malachi. It's the last book in your Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the verses we're going to read have missed the New Testament by about 12 verses. 12 verses, this missed the New Testament. But you're going to see today, and if we don't get around to it, you got to come back next week. Definitely make sure you get to it next week. You will find this is not an Old Testament concept, but a New Testament concept. This is throughout the scriptures, a principle of first fruits. Who belongs or what belongs to whom and our responsibility in it. So the Bible says, Malachi chapter 3. Some of you have heard this. If you've been around here at this church for any number of years, you've heard me maybe preach on this once or maybe twice. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Through the book of Malachi, it's a series of questions and answers. God is speaking through his prophet Malachi to a people that have turned away from him. You would almost think that these people are American Christians, because often what you will find in the book of Malachi is their problems you will see as our problems. Their conflict is our conflict. And the way they rationalize and justify things is the same way that we rationalize and we justify things. So very applicable is the book of Malachi to our day and our age. One of the areas that God raises up is in this area of his tithes and our offerings. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Now that's kind of a tough way to start a conversation, right? Will a man rob God? Now that might seem to you to be like a theoretical question, like, well, let's just ponder that. Question is, well, how can a man rob God? God's the owner of it all, right? God's the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills. How can anybody rob God? Now, you may not have known the answer last week, but because you were here, most of you were last week, you now know the answer. The way you rob God is you take that which is rightfully God's and you keep it for yourself. Or you spend it the way you decide to spend it. You see, that's not just our problem in the 21st century. That was the people's problem in the book of Malachi. They were taking that which was rightfully belonging to God. He's Lord. They were taking his, and they were using it for their own, and then trying to make up for it by giving God the leftovers. So you got to go back to Malachi chapter 1. Remember in chapter 1, he says, you're bringing to me these livestock. You're bringing to me these lambs. You're bringing to me these goats, and they're blind, and they're lame, they're mangled. You don't even want them in your flock. You don't even want them in your keep. They're not good enough for you, but you have convinced yourself in your mind they're not good enough for us. But where do we give this? Who do we give this to? And so you bring these to me thinking I would be pleased and I would accept it. you don't accept it. Why would you think I would? So Malachi chapter 1, verse 11 and following, he has this conversation saying, that's not acceptable. And then it kind of breaks my heart that he even has to say this. Verse 14, I talked to you last week about this. He says, don't you know I'm a great king? I'm a great king. You don't bring a king, the blind and the lame. I'm worthy of more. I'm worthy of your best and your first. And yet you've given yourself permission to treat me like a free store. Because that's what we do to free stores, right? It's what we do to Goodwill bins. It's in your house, and you're like, man, I bought this at one time. I thought this was like something, something. And now I realize, you know, that's not like the style anymore. What am I going to do with this? So you take these clothes, and you put them in a bag, and you're like, what am I going to do with all these bags? And so you're looking for a free store. You're looking for a place to get rid of your stuff so that your life could be a little bit better, a little bit more kept up. God is saying here to the people of Malachi, you're doing that to me. You're taking the stuff that you don't want and you're saying, hey, I love you, God, and you are my king. I'm now giving this to you. He's saying, I don't accept it. You say, well, man, he's kind of being harsh. No, he's just being true to himself and he cannot be anything less. Do you remember God, of all things he is and all things he can do, there are certain things he can't do. And one is he cannot be second. So he cannot accept your leftovers. He cannot accept what you have done after you've been such a great financial manager with everything in your possession and then give him whatever margin you have. He doesn't accept it. And it's not that he's just being unkind. He can't, because he is not ever gonna be second. He's king. In Malachi 1, he has to say it for himself. I'm a great king and I'm worthy of your best and I'm worthy of the first. So he says, you're robbing me. And this is how you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? And he answers it. It's going back and forth. You ever had a conversation with somebody like that? They ask the question and they answer it. It's probably like your mama. You know, like they've really got a point to prove, but they think you need to think of the question before they give the answer. Here's God. I got a question for you. Let me answer that for you. How have we robbed you, you might say. And then he says, point blank, in tithes and offerings. Now he makes the distinction here. Tithes and offerings. So, the tithe is not just 10% of your income. Tithe is the first 10% of your income. If you've been around here long enough, you're gonna put some dots connected here, maybe where you have never before. But I say the same thing every Sunday when it comes time for giving. You ever notice this? I always say these words. I say, hey, we've come to this time in our service where we give back to God his tithes and our offerings. Anybody ever like catch on to me saying that like year after year, Sunday after Sunday? Why in the world do I do that? The reason is I'm trying to make a distinction for you, reminding myself that the tithe is his. The offering is what we bring. The tithe is the Lord's. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 27 that the tithe is holy. That means it's set apart. It's consecrated. It already belongs to God. Me giving it to God doesn't make God first. God already is first. Me giving it to God first convinces my heart and keeps my heart at the address of reminding sinful me that I am not king, he is. So I bring to God that is rightfully his tithes, but offerings, that's what I do on top of my tithes, and that's where we get into generosity. So I'm gonna ask you a question now. Then for many of you, this is like, I'm just going to tell you, this might be over you. And as far as where you are in your spiritual growth and development, we're all in a process and we're all growing. And the goal here at Team FBC is for you to take the next step, whatever that next step might be. But for some of you, you're ready to take the next step. And so you're ready to be challenged. And here's my challenge for you. Can you really call yourself generous if all you do is give the tithe to God? Are you really generous if you're only giving to God that which is rightfully his? So many Christians have given themselves like this out, and they think, you know, like the pageant giver, you know, look at me, you know, that you're just like, you feel so good about yourself because I've given a tithe to the Lord all my life. I must be generous. But if the tithe is already his, if the tithe is lawfully, legally, by his own account, it is mine, how generous are you in giving him which is already his? As a matter of fact, I just used the wrong word. I said give. We don't give our tithes. We do what? We bring our tithes. We're simply returning to God that which is rightfully His. So it begs the question, in our small groups, you're going to talk about this tonight and this week. Can you really say that you were as generous as you think you were if your generosity, as you've defined it, stops just at 10%? I think that's a valid question. I think some of you probably regret coming to church today because you had to hear it. And now you're going to have to deal with it in your head and your heart before your God. See, some would argue generosity doesn't really start until offering. Because if I bring His tithe back to Him, then I got 90% left. Now, what I do with the 90%, well, that's going to show how well I am of a steward in paying my bills, how well I am of a steward paying back my debts, and how generous I am with the remaining 90%. And He's saying here, you have robbed me in tithes and in offerings. Meaning these people, probably like us, they gave themselves way too much credit. They saw themselves probably as very generous people. And God says, you're the furthest thing from that. And it's so bad, I put it in the context of you stealing from me. Because remember I told you last week, with the tithe, there's only two things you can do with it. You can either bring it or you can steal it. You take this to the house of God. Not make change in the offering plate, mind you. You take this to the house of God and you present this to the Lord. You bring this back. He says, according to Exodus chapter 13, He says, you give me the first, well then the rest is going to be redeemed. And you're about to see a wonderful promise in the scriptures concerning that in a different way. The rest is going to be redeemed. But if you take which is mine and you keep it in your own bank account, or you choose to pay your own bills as you see fit, what was going to be blessed is now cursed, because you've taken what is mine and you've now treated it as yours. So He says here, you've robbed me. They said, how? He does not mince words. He says, in tithes and in offerings. Now I want you to look here. Verse 10. This is what He tells the people in that day, and this is what He tells the people in this day. I'm about to tell you something that's going to blow your mind, and you're going to think to yourself, I've been in church all my life. I've never heard this before. Woo-woo-woo-woo. Ready? Here we go. Verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And before we go on even further, just let's let that sink in. This is what God's prescription is for people who've been robbing Him. He says, stop doing it and start doing something different. Bring the whole tithe. You say, Matt, I can't afford to do that. Listen, I understand. I appreciate. Listen, there are times in my life I know exactly what you're feeling. Can I tell you, this is not written just to rich American Christians. This is the word of God for all of us, no matter where we find ourselves. You say, Matt, if I do that, if I obey Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, I will give myself into the poorhouse. Well, according to you, you're already in the poorhouse. According to you, you already can't make it. So here's just like logical, I'm just thinking, and I've said this to many of my friends who've struggled in this area. Listen, it sounds like, according to you, you're already going down. The ship is sinking. If the ship is sinking, wouldn't you rather go sinking, resting on the promises of God with 90%, trusting that He'll take that and take care of you, rather than trying to do it all on your own, just resting upon what you can accomplish in your own might and power, which apparently hasn't been sufficient to be where you want to be at this stage in your life? And when you think about it that way, you're like, okay, man, if I'm going down, you know, if we're going down, might as well trust God. And I would say, that's a very good perspective. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, it's been debated, well, what's the storehouse? I heard some people last week got mad at me because I said from the scriptures that this Americanized form of giving, and here's what a lot of American Christians do. They'll say, I'll give a tithe, but then they start taking their tithe and then they start designating to different places. And again, worthy causes, incredible causes, even some gospel-centered causes. I mean, you might even, you know, give to the IMB. Great gospel-centered cause. But I'm just here to tell you, Jesus did not die for the IMB and rise again on its behalf. And He did not ordain the IMB. He did that for the church. And so whether that be the IMB, whether that be the Red Cross, whether that be, you know, some other charity, listen, all those things are wonderful. We ought to give consideration to how we want to support, but that is what we do with offering. Tithe is belonging to God, and it belongs into his storehouse. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You say, I just don't agree with that. Well, then I challenge you, and again, I know some brothers and sisters who really do see it differently. Respectfully, I would just simply say, somebody has taught you wrong, and maybe you've taught others wrong. I challenge you in the Word of God to substantiate and to validate why you believe what you believe. And I'm here to tell you, from what I know of Scripture, you can't find that in the Scriptures. The tithe belongs to the Lord. It comes back to the storehouse. You bring this to God. The Bible says, bring the whole tithe into my storehouse. Now, then, I want you to see a promise here. Because a lot of people, they stop. They say, well, okay, well, what's next? He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. I wish I had time to tell you what all that means, what all that meant, what all that means. But he says, so there may be food in my house and test me now in this. Now, you have maybe been to a certain church or maybe you've been here before and you say, okay, this is going to be the time. I'm going to tell you what you're going to say, preacher. You're going to tell us this is the only time in Scripture where God says you can test me. And you would be correct. You'd be correct. I mean, throughout Scripture, he says, you shall not test the Lord your God. Even Jesus, in his temptation, he fought back the enemy by giving Scripture to the enemy. And one of the Scriptures he gave is the verse where it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So testing God is a no-no, except in this area. In this area, God says, I want you to test me. All other areas, don't do it. This area, bring it. Bring it. And for all you Missourians, it's like he's saying, I double dog dare you. Bring it. You bring all of this and you test me. It's just that there's a father waiting to say, hey, I've got my faithfulness on the other side of your obedience and I can't wait to unleash it on you. But your faith has to take the first step. You got to take the first step in faith to receive the benefit of my faithfulness. He says, test me. So tithing is a way we test the Lord. Now I'm going to say something to you I have never said publicly until the first service today. And now you're the second. Tithing is the way God tests you as well. Tithing is the way God tests me as well. In the Scriptures I've learned, and again, so much of this is this stuff I've forgotten and stuff I've never been shown before. This is part of my excitement in sharing this with you. So much of what you'll find in the Scriptures, and by the way, looking at it, I should have seen this before. Some of you are going to hear this and you're like, I should have seen that before. Throughout the Scriptures, the number 10 is synonymous with testing. Now, even if you don't even know your Bibles too well, some of you might already know this kind of stuff just because you've heard it through hearsay. But let's just take a little journey through the Scriptures, okay? In the very beginning, in the book of Exodus, God was testing the heart of Pharaoh. How many plagues did he send to Egypt? Come on, you're better than that. No, you had it right the first time. How many plagues did he send on Egypt? 10. Good job. Okay, you knew that. 10 plagues, okay? Then when he was testing the heart of man, in the book of Exodus, he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai these commandments. And how many commandments did he give to test man's heart? 10. You got it right. So now you get to the story of Jacob. And Jacob is working for his future father-in-law to try to get the hand of his bride that he wants, Rachel. And he is tested. It keeps changing on him. How many times, you want to figure this, you may not know this one, but take a shot in the dark. How many times do you think Laban changed the terms in testing Jacob to see how true he was? How many? 10. When Israel was wandering through the wilderness, there were particular tests God gave to the children of Israel. How many tests do you think he gave them? 10. When Daniel, in the book of Daniel, when he comes there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember those guys? Those four of them? They're selected and they are given food to come from the king's table and wine to come from the king's table. And they say, we don't want to eat the wine, or we don't want to eat the meat, and we don't want to drink the wine. How about this? You just feed us vegetables and water and do so for how many days? Test us in how many days and see if we're not better off than everybody else. Anybody want to take a shot in the dark? How many days? 10. You get to the New Testament. Jesus tells a parable about these virgins awaiting and longing for the bridegroom to come back. And he tests their preparedness. And anybody want to take a shot in the dark? How many virgins were tested in that parable? 10. You get to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. You get there at the church at Smyrna. They're to go through a period of tribulation. He says, take heart. Don't lose heart in this tribulation. It's only going to last for how many days? 10. How many disciples were there? There are 12. Okay, just make sure you're listening. You bet. So all through the scriptures, the number 10, synonymous for testing. God says, through the tithe, you can test me. But I just want you to know, in what you do with your first and your best, God tests you. I take you back to Malachi chapter 1. He says, I'm a great king. You're bringing me the blind, the lame. You're bringing me not just your seconds. You're not just bringing your thirds. You're bringing your last. You're bringing your worst. You're bringing your free store stuff. And you think, I will accept that. I'm a king and I'm a great king. It's a test. And listen, the enemy, he doesn't test you, he tempts you. The enemy tempts you so that you will fail. God tests you, wanting you to pass. This is a test he wants you to pass. Test me now in this, he says. And then here's what's his promise. He says, and see, if I will not, listen, open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then verse 11, he says, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. See, many people who say, I can't do this, Matt. Hey, this is the reason why I don't like preachers talking about money, the reason why I don't like churches talking about money, because it makes me feel guilty. Listen, I'm not talking about anything from your past, okay? We are all starting brand new today. We are all starting with a fresh slate today. You don't owe anything. There's no like back taxes. You know, God doesn't work that way. We're starting where we are today. Okay? Hey, God says, you bring me this, your first, your best. You bring me the tithe, which is rightfully mine. He says, I promise you I'll do this. I will open the windows of heaven for you. I want you to get in your mind this word, open. I will open. And then he says, I will rebuke your devourers. The very things you're afraid of. So many people say, I can't do that because this. And Matt, what if this? And what if that? If I do that, then what's going to happen here? And if I do that, then this might happen. And all of the what ifs that have, listen, kept you in disobedience all these years, God says, I'll rebuke every one of them. I'll rebuke your devourer. I will rebuke the demon that tempts you and haunts you. I will rebuke the Goliath that intimidates you. I will rebuke the devourer in your life. I will open the winds of heaven. I'll rebuke the devourer. And then I will make you blessed. I'll make you so blessed. Not only will you know it, all the nations around you will know it. And they will call you a delight. You say, that just seems like fairy tale. That just seems like pie in the sky, like, you know, glitter dust. And, you know, you got to believe in unicorns to buy into something like that. Or you have to have small childlike faith that's come to know that God is faithful. He is who he is. He can do what he says he can do. And you can trust him. That's the other alternative. See, I got this picture in my mind, guys, of like in heaven, there's like this torrent of blessing that is being held back by these windows. And God's saying, I'm just waiting to pour that on you. I'm just waiting to give that to you. I'm just waiting to show my faithfulness to you. These windows, I can't wait to open up for you. But I'm telling you, he'll never open them first. Until you take your first step of faith, believing that he is who he is, and he's worthy and deserving, as a king is, of your first. But I'm telling you what, bring it on. You do it, you take that step of faith, and listen, this ain't some prosperity preacher. This is Matt talking to you here, right? Okay, I don't have some weird, funny hair. I don't sit in some golden chair on TV. This is Matt talking to you here. I believe you do it. There will be windows that will be open, and there will be a torrent of God's, listen, affirmation, blessing, favor that will come into your life in all shapes and all fashions. I believe in the process, the very things that have kept you back, that's made you afraid. I believe he'll rebuke and he will put them in its place. And I believe he'll make even those things that you consider enemies, he will sit you at a table around your enemies. They will not lord it over you. He will rebuke them, and then he will make you blessed to the point where everybody knows it. He said, well, man, I don't know about all that. I want everybody to know it. I'm kind of a private person. I don't want to flaunt. I don't want to be like the pageant giver there on the screen. I don't want everybody to know it. Listen, you may not want everybody to know it, but I bet you want your kids to know it. I bet you want your grandkids to know it. And I bet you want them to know it because you want them to know why you're blessed. See, I told you last week, you come back, I'm going to tell you something incredible about parenting. You do not want to miss this. So I'm going to wrap all this up by saying, I talked to a friend this past week, and I just asked. I said, hey, what'd you think of the message on Sunday? And I normally don't do this. This is somebody I feel safe with. I said, what do you think of the message on Sunday? Because I just wanted to learn like what I could do better, what I can say differently to try to connect with you the next week. And my friend said, I really liked it. She said, but you know what? I heard you preach on something similar to this last year. And she goes, I made a decision last year. Even though I've given in the past, I made a decision that I wasn't going to be passive with it anymore. That every dollar of increase in profit that came through my hand, I was going to tithe on it. And she said, Matt, I did that this year. I tithe on everything that passed through my hand. And I just said to my friends, I'm so proud of you. That's awesome. And she goes, can I tell you? This is unsolicited. She goes, can I tell you? She goes, it's amazed me and my husband. She goes, I have made this year more money than I've ever made in my lifetime. Team FBC, do you think there's any coincidence to that? No. You know what I see in that? I see a father opening up some windows that he's been waiting for a long time just to overwhelm you with and convince a heart that might be slow to believe at times that I am who I say I am and I can do what I say I can do, and you're no exception. I talked to another buddy of mine a few weeks ago, and I know a little bit about his story, and so I asked him, I said, hey, listen, I know you guys are tithers, and I've heard a little bit of your testimony before. When did you learn how to do that? The First Baptist Church. And he goes, we learned this a few years ago, and he said, when we learned it, he said, it was a big step of faith, but he goes, we're buyers into it, man. We believe in giving to God, which is rightfully his. I said, hey, buddy, would you mind me just asking you a personal question? He goes, yeah. I said, think back to how much you made then. It was 14 years ago. Think back to how much you made then, and I'd like you to calculate how much you make now. I'm not asking you how much you make, but would you just tell me what the difference is? I might want to share it with some people I know. And he did. He calculated. He said, man, I make 8 times as much today than I made 14 years ago. I'm telling you what, his eggs are scrambled. And he's not a manipulative giver. It's because he loves Jesus. And you're about to hear something to wrap it all up, to bring it home. I had another friend of mine. She's here, I'm pretty sure. Sitting in the balcony, nobody look around. She didn't even know why I was doing this sermon series. And she texted me a few weeks ago. And she said, hey, I just want to tell you something that God's done in my life. She says, I really have felt like this is one area of my life has always been a struggle, and that's in the area of money and really trusting God with my money. And she said, you know, I've always wanted to tithe, but I always felt like I couldn't afford to tithe. You've heard that before, right? And she said, but this year was going to be different. And this year I decided, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to take God's word. And she said, so I calculated what I made, and she said, so as a result, that means every week $110 is his tithe. I'm going to bring it. So she said, Matt, for 4 weeks, I've given $110. And again, quick math guys out there and gals out there, that would be how much? $440. She said, I'm texting you this because, like, I'm so excited. And then, like, got, like, capital letters and exclamation points. She said, I don't even remember where it came from. She goes, but I just got a refund check that I wasn't expecting. You might want to take a shot in the dark around how much that was for. $446, she said. She says, I'm so excited. God came through. Hey, can I just tell you? She'll never be the same. Her goose is cooked. her eggs have been scrambled. She is a believer. Because you see, it is one thing to hear like preacher stories like I tell, and like, oh, you're a preacher, you're probably making them up. Or thinking about somebody else's story, like, that's good for you. And you're like, eight times more, great for you, guy. And, you know, more than you've ever made this year. That's really good for you, honey. And it's great to hear everybody else's stories. But I'm telling you what, when God gives you your own story, when God chooses to intersect your faith with his faithfulness, I'm telling you, it becomes your story. It becomes your testimony. And I'm telling you, your faith blows up. And you're never going to be saved. So see, I'm not trying to get something from you guys. I don't need what you have. I want something for you. I want you to trust the Lord. And listen, I want you to do it for you, but I want you to do it. Listen, I want you to do it for your kids. I want you to do it for your grandkids. Because this is what I'll close with. Exodus chapter 13 last week. I stopped because I just didn't have time. And listen, you just need to know, I've got another part of this sermon I'm not going to be able to get to. So got to come back next week, right? If you're not scared. So here we go. Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. He says, and it shall be. Here goes, parents. When your son asks you in time to come saying, what is this? What is this? And this is in the context of the firstborn. What is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Remember, this is in the context, if you have a donkey, an unclean animal, you're either to redeem it with a clean animal, a lamb, or you are to break its neck, kill it. Meaning, you're going to give either me the firstborn, or you're going to lose it. Your choice. And then he says, then your son's going to look at you perplexed, and he's going to ask the question, why do you do this, Dad? What's going on here? Why do we always kill the firstborn? Or why do we take a lamb and kill a lamb for the sake of her firstborn? Why do we keep doing that, Daddy? So I want to put this in the context of like today's. And I heard a preacher do this and I thought, brilliant. So let's just say you're a rancher, like many of us are here. And your son goes off to college. And you've worked many a cows, many a cattle to make sure he was able to go to college. And he comes back from college and he's got this accountant degree. He's a big wig. And you want to help him out, and so you give him his first contract. You say, I'd like you, son, to do my books. So you give your son all the books and all the insides of your cattle calf operation. 2 weeks later, your son comes back to you and says, hey, Dad, can we have like a conversation? And you're like, yeah, sure, son. He said, Dad, I don't want to be a judge, and am I saying that you don't know what you're doing. Everybody's got blind spots though, Dad. And so you've asked me to do your books. And I've come across some information here that I just can't get my head around. And so I just got to ask. He's like, son, don't apologize. Go ahead and ask me. He said, okay, Dad, I'll just go ahead and ask you. Dad, we're in the cattle business. We're here to make money. And this last year, you have killed 76 animals. 76 animals, Dad, you have killed. Do you know how much profit you have lost? Do you know how much more could be in your account if you wouldn't kill 76 of your animals? Dad, why do you do that? Now, you can take that from a son that's just come back from college, or you can take that to a conversation I had with my son as a 12-year-old kid this past week. See, I've never told Noah or Emma how much I give, because I was always afraid that they would eventually get really good at math and they'd be able to calculate how much I make, and then they would want more. So that's really been my concern. But after this, for the first time, I told Noah, because I was running through this message with him, wondering like, what you would like and what you wouldn't. And he would say, no, don't do that. And he's like, oh, that's good, or whatever. And then he just said, well, how much do you give? And for the first time, I told him, son, this is how much we give. You see his eyes get big. He's like, we ain't give that much. And I'm able to say, as you will be able to say, as the dad with a college accountant coming back from school will able to say, as this guy's able to say. You say, son, The reason why we give, the reason why you think we're losing, what your dad's doing is giving. You think we're losing money, we're giving back to the Lord because, son, we used to own no land. There was a time in our lives we owned no cattle. There was a time in our lives we owned nothing. As a matter of fact, the history of our family was slavery. And we were owned by someone who was cruel. We were owned by somebody who was cruel. But God, with a mighty hand. And now as Christians we can say, through a cross and an empty tomb, has delivered us by a mighty hand. And today, we've been taken out so that we can be brought in to a fair land. And we have what we have today, son, because God has been good to us. And when we give what you think is losing, when we give, we're just doing so from grateful hearts, always reminding ourselves that we have no stake, no claim to this. We are here by the grace of God. And it's out of the overflow of gratitude that we give. Listen, I would love, I'm not telling your children to do this, but if your children are listening, I can't help it. But I would love for your kids to ask you this week, Mom, Dad, how much do you give? And I would love, not to put you on the spot, not try to manipulate you, but I would love for there to be a conversation. And I would love, out of that conversation, for you to be able to give your testimony to your kid who may have never heard it before. And when he asks you, Dad, why do you give that? Mom, why do you give that? Hey, Mom, Dad, why do we give so much? I hear you talking about bills, and I hear you talking about we don't have enough for everything. So why do we give so much to God? Then you tell your testimony. You tell them how you once used to be a bad man, how you once used to be a bad lady, how you were a slave, but God, in his amazing grace, with a mighty hand, through the cross and an empty tomb, delivered you out of slavery. And has brought you to a spacious place where you have a lot to be thankful for. And what you give, you do so out of gratitude because he's a king and he's worthy of it. That may be a conversation your kids will never forget. It might be a conversation your grandkids never forget. But I also think it might be a conversation you'll never forget. There's a lot at stake here. Choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for making something so clear to us that honestly the enemy has tried to confuse us with, delude, pervert, and rob us. You are a king and you're a great king. You're worthy of the first, you're worthy of the best. And no matter what our history past has been, God, I pray that today, that we would choose to start and we would take our first step of faith. We're not giving you anything, we're just returning it. And I pray that the windows of heaven that have been waiting to be unleashed so that the torrent behind it would come into our lives. Lord, I pray that would come 30, 60, 100 fold. In all shapes, all forms, but undeniably clear that there's no doubt that faith and faithfulness are intersecting, and I pray that our faith would grow and it might explode. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, listen, all this is really to the children of God. This message is to believers. And so before you give God your money, what God wants is your heart. Remember last week with Cain and Abel, the offering was acceptable to the Lord and so was the person. Hey, you got to give your person first though. Have you ever given your heart to Jesus? If not, my name is Matt. Randy's up here in the orange shirt. And he'd love to have a conversation with you. Andrew's up here in the kid stuff shirt in the front row next to the good looking guy in the yellow shirt. Maybe staying up here. I'm going to be right up here. If you never have come to that point in your life that you have given your life to Jesus, I invite you. Would you come seek one of us out? Let's have a conversation. We won't keep you long. But I'd love to tell you how you can be delivered by a mighty hand. How you no longer have to be a slave. How you can be brought into a land of forgiveness and mercy. Space. A place where you have a lot to be grateful for. Lord, thanks so much for a church that's open to hearing new truth. A church that's open to hearing some hard truth. I pray that you would give us hearts of obedience and hearts of faith. May we be doers of the word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. See you back next week. Enjoy your small groups tonight.